Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Studying the Scriptures was a weekly radio Bible program that was broadcasted on two radio stations, one being in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and the other in Pensacola, Florida. Well, now we have changed that format, and this program will be only on the internet, on our website at searchthescripturesonline.org. That's all one word, searchthescripturesonline.org. So you can still have access to these programs, but they will be exclusively confined to the internet from now on. In our great series on the great doctrines of the Bible, we have been looking at the grave and somber reality of man's sin, or the doctrine of sin, which didn't begin, sin did not begin with man, it began with Lucifer, an angelic being that God had created. The first creature to sin was Lucifer, who was next to God in heaven, the highest ranking member in the heavenly realm. We talked about Satan's fall into sin, and now I want to talk about man's fall into sin, which we have been looking at. And the result of man's fall into sin was and is total depravity. So we're going to talk about the universal effect and result of man's sin was his total depravity, and everyone born into this world as a fallen descendant of Adam is born totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean that he or she is the worst sinner they can be. It simply means that the sin nature passed down from Adam and Eve to all of their human descendants, except one, Jesus Christ, who is the only sinless one. The sin nature that was passed down through Adam and Eve to all of us, all of his human descendants, that sin nature affects every area of our being, spirit, soul, and body. Thus, it has a total and thorough negative, depraved influence and infection on our entire being. Sin does. Hence the term total depravity. And this began, of course, as we discovered, with Satan's systematic temptation in the Garden of Eden. The heart of that temptation was to challenge God's word, challenge his character, and then lie and slander about who God is and what his word says. Satan, through the serpent, convinced Eve that God did not mean what he said. And so they disobeyed God's command. They ate from the tree. They ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, I thought about why Eve was so willing to follow the serpent's suggestion when she did what she did, and Adam himself. Adam, of course, knowing full well that it went against the commandment of God. And I was thinking about that this past weekend. I went to a reptile expo where they sell reptiles for pets, turtles, lizards, snakes, and I was looking at the various ball pythons. I mean, you can get almost any type of ball python in any pattern or color, and I was startled to look at a completely white ball python. They had a completely white ball python. I'm trying to remember the name of that python. Let me think here. Yes, it's called the black-eyed leucistic ball python. It is a beautiful ivory white snake, and it's a ball python. Some of these snakes have dark blue eyes. Others have silver eyes. They're very exotically beautiful. And when you look at one, it's almost like you go into this trance. They're so startlingly beautiful. And perhaps that's how Satan used the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was a beautiful exquisitely exotic looking creature. And perhaps Adam and Eve thus reasoned, because the serpent looked so attractive, that he couldn't possibly lie. I know I'm completely, of course, conjecturing at this point, and it's speculative because the Bible doesn't tell us that, well, the serpent was eloquently beautiful, so much so that it seduced Adam and Eve to sin. I'm just merely offering an hypothesis based upon what I've seen. And I'm not a big snake fan, but they certainly, some snakes are very beautiful in their pattern. But anyway, just an aside to what we're dealing with here. But Satan used the serpent to undermine God's word, his law, to lead man to exercise self-will, which led to disobedience and rebellion against God. That is the essence of sin, we have learned in Scripture and in history. And in your life and in my life, sin is deliberate disobedience against God. Satan knew that in order to convince man to fall into sin with him, that he had to attack the Word of God before he could entice and convince Adam and Eve to sin against it or transgress against it. And so he took the following systematic and successive steps. First, Satan, through the serpent, put a doubt into the mind of the woman concerning the veracity of God's word and the fairness of his law. God's law and word is one and the same here. So Satan did this by questioning the credibility of God's character and the veracity of his word when he said to Eve, Has God said? And so, Satan questioned the veracity of God's word and the credibility of his character, as we read in Genesis 3:1. Has God said? This was a direct challenge, casting doubt upon the authority of God's spoken word. And it was the beginning and the germination of unbelief. Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think he said that in the book of Romans. And sin is unbelief towards God, which results in disobedience to his word. And this is exactly what occurred with the first sin our first parents committed in the Garden of Eden. Secondly, Eve added to the word of God. Verse 2 of Genesis 3, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it. So she's adding to the word of God here. God didn't tell them they could not touch it. He simply said, you cannot eat of it. So Eve is adding to the word of God here. And every heresy begins with the addition or subtraction of God's word. Every heresy begins with the addition and the subtraction of God's word. Then the woman, after she added to the word of God, she then watered down the word of God. She subtracted the force of the penalty God said would come if they disobeyed and ate the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. In Genesis 3:3, she says, you shall not eat nor touch it, lest you die. In other words, maybe you would die. The lest there, lest you die, the phrase actually means perhaps we could die. In other words, there was some flexibility here. God maybe or maybe not would bring the penalty of death down upon Adam and Eve if they foolishly and rebelliously chose to sin against God. No, God didn't say you might die. He said you will die. And then what did the serpent say? And this just boils my blood. I mean, he directly contradicts God's word in the face of Eve. He then says, no, you will surely shall not die, Genesis 3:4. And then Satan further accuses God of hiding something, depriving Adam and Eve for what is in their best interest and what is most beneficial when the serpent says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent lied against God's word by saying, "You surely shall not die." And he furthermore slandered God's character in the word by attacking God's intentions, suggesting that God was withholding from them the privilege of being as gods to know good and evil. Good and evil. So, the devil is a liar, first and foremost. And he lies so that he can murder and bring death upon those who he convinces to disobey God. This is his ministry. This is his ministry. It was his ministry in the Garden of Eden. It was his ministry in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and it is his ministry now. He seeks to destroy and murder man because of his insane jealousy that God made man in his own image to have a special one-on-one personal relationship with him. And Satan used this attack in the beginning to bring about separation between man and God. The woman, as we then read in Genesis 3, concerning the first entrance of sin into humanity, the woman was then deceived and believed the lie of Satan instead of the word of God, thus falling from faith to unbelief. She was, we are told, ignorant. And where was Adam? That's a question. You know, Adam should have been there as the head of the family to protect Eve from being seduced by the devil's lies. The woman was deceived. Adam, though, sinned knowingly. He was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:13-15. 1 Timothy 2:13-15. We talk about that Eve sinned out of deception. She was deceived into doing this. When Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Fell into transgression. Eve left Adam's protection, and she was vulnerable and fell. And she was led to believe that what Satan was telling her was true. Adam knew it was not true and yet sinned willfully. And because Adam was not deceived but sinned knowingly and willingly in the face of what God commanded, this sin was charged to the man as the seed bearer of the entire human race, and thus introduces the reality of total depravity. It not only means that sin is present and affects all of our being. Sin is in our body, soul, and spirit. But the full-blown effects of sin have universally been passed down to all of mankind through Adam and Eve's sinful choice. Adam's sin was a deliberate choice, a deliberate act of the will against a given law. It was high treason against the Almighty. It was open rebellion and violation of God's law. Not only did the fall affect Adam, but we are told in Scripture that the fall of Adam did affect all of his unborn descendants. What were the immediate and far-reaching effects of Adam's fall into sin? Well, the immediate effects of the fall on all of his descendants, all of mankind, is first and foremost, it forfeited an innate purity and holiness before God. Again, we go back to Genesis 3, specifically Genesis 3, 7, and comparing it with Genesis 2, 25. Remember, after they sinned, Adam and Eve knew they were naked, and thus were ashamed. Shame, a sense of shame, fell upon Adam and Eve after their disobedience. Some speculate that they realized they were naked because prior to their fall, they were clothed in the Shekinah glory, the divine light, the visible light of God covered them, provided a clothing for them. I believe that. I think that Shekinah glory was removed after they sinned, and they realized they were without a covering of purity and holiness revealed through the outward visible light of God, as their clothing was thus removed, and hence they realized they were naked. They were clothed with the garments of light before the fall. Now we do know that when the body is fully redeemed from the fall, we will have a glorified body like Christ. We will have a resurrection body that will emit the glory of God, the Shekinah light of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, and Philippians 3, 21. So this Shekinah covering and clothing that was upon Adam and Eve, exhibiting the unsullied holiness and purity of God, was removed the moment they sinned. And they immediately realized they were naked without this divine clothing. That's why God provided a covering or an atonement for them. He slew a lamb and provided covering, clothing from it for Adam and Eve. The first act of atonement we find in the Scriptures, which is, again, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and this is exactly what God did for Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What animal this was, we don't know, but obviously it foreshadows the substitutionary atonement of an innocent victim for the sins of the guilty, so that their guilt could be removed. The animal probably was a ram, or a, because that was the preeminent choice. That was the preeminent animal of sacrifice in the Old Testament. Secondly, another immediate effect of Adam's fall, effect, the second immediate effect of the fall was knowledge of good and evil by experience. God knows what evil is, not by doing it, but because He knows. He is all-knowing. God is not evil, but He knows what evil is and what it produces. Adam and Eve knew what evil was by doing it. A dual knowledge of good and evil entered the minds of Adam and Eve. But though they knew good and evil, the moment they sinned, they were enslaved to sin, and they could only do evil from that point on. Paul expresses that frustration of wanting to do good, but doing evil instead in Romans 7. A third immediate effect of the fall was a guilty conscience was then at work. The moment man sinned, the law of conscience began to work. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, as Paul says, excusing or accusing them. Romans 2, 14 and 15. A conscience, a convicted conscience of doing wrong produces guilt. That was the consequence of Adam's fall. Those who continue to sin, those who continue to defy God and rebel against His word and His law, and do so without moral compunction, these people are seared. They no longer have the benefit of a guilty conscience. I say benefit because a guilty conscience will, if followed through and heeded, lead a person to repentance, an acknowledgement that he has done wrong. That he has done wrong. So this is what happened. Another consequence of the fall was the religion or the law of doing good works on your own in order to try and appease and earn God's approval and salvation. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them, meaning Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Their guilt, the Adam and Eve's innocence and purity lost and replaced with a guilty conscience, with shame, then led them to rely on their own conscience and ability to try to rectify their sinful state. And so this drove them to make themselves presentable to God in the cool of the evening. They lost the covering of God that they once had, the supernatural Shekinah glory covering of God after they sinned. So they try to replace it with earthly means, the fig leaves. And that did not work. And that's what man has done since the Garden of Eden, when rejecting God's revelation of salvation through His appointed way as revealed in His Word, man replaces that with a system of works, thinking he can do enough good to merit God's approval and favor. And that is contradicted in Scripture. We are saved by God's grace and mercy through providing a substitute and sacrifice for our sins that is sinless and without fault. And under the Old Covenant, it was the animal sacrifices, which by their nature were inadequate to fully and finally remove sin, for that was not their purpose. Their purpose was to point to the once for all perfect final sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. You cannot accept the sacrifice of Messiah Jesus for salvation when you seek to be justified and accepted by God through your own works. When God came, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden because they knew they no longer had His divine covering over their bodies. Another effect of the fall was the morbid fear of God. Their fear of God, derived from a guilty conscience, drove Adam and Eve to hide themselves from His presence, from God's presence. Sin brought fear instead of love. They were under condemnation. Fear hath torment, John says in his first epistle, but perfect love casts out fear. They were not walking in the love of God anymore. When God came, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. A sixth universal effect of Adam's fall upon all of his human descendants was the blame game, to blame others for your sin. I see this time and time again, and in fact, we're all guilty of that. When we fall into temptation, we blame the source of the temptation, the instrument of the temptation, the person of the temptation, instead of squarely laying the blame upon ourselves and saying we allowed ourselves to be seduced by temptation. We chose to dissent and disobey God. Nobody forced us to do it. Nobody made us do it. Adam and Eve, of course, played the blame game. When the Lord came on the scene and called Adam and Eve to account, He found them hiding. God then sought a confession of sin from them. But Adam and Eve played the blame game on themselves and others. For Adam, he indirectly blamed God when he said, "The woman you gave me." So Adam was blaming the woman for their sin. The woman, in turn, blamed Satan, speaking through the serpent. She said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The blame game has been a telltale sign of the sinner trying to lamely defer responsibility and moral culpability for the commission of his sin on someone or something else. During the Nuremberg trials, the Nazi war criminals often would resort to this kind of tactic when they explained away the atrocious Holocaust of 6 million Jews by simply saying, "We were just following orders, and we had no other choice." Well, that's poppycock. God does not allow a man or a woman to be tempted above that which he is capable of resisting, if they turn to God, receive His Spirit, and walk with Him. But the blame game is an ever-present reality in our sinful world, and it first was utilized by Adam and Eve, our first parents, who brought their sin and the consequences of that sin upon all their descendants. Seventh effect, universal effect of man's fall into sin is his nature was corrupted. So we are born with a corrupt nature bent towards sin. Theologians call this the Adamic nature, A-D-A-M-I-C, named after Adam because we inherited his fallen nature. When sin entered man, it corrupted his entire human nature, spirit, soul, and body, thus making man totally depraved. Romans 5 talks about this, and we'll get into Romans 5 here at the tail end of this teaching, or perhaps next time, seeing that our time is running out for this session. Man's nature, man inherited a corrupt nature when he sinned and passed that corrupt nature upon all of his descendants. Man's nature was corrupted. It no longer was innately holy and innocent. And this sinful corruption first affected his spirit, then his soul. Sin affected man's soul, his faculties of mind, will, and emotion were affected by the fall. How was it affected? Well, the mind became self-centered, egocentric, and the emotions uncontrolled, and a will bent away from God's law. The scriptures teach this through and through. Genesis 6, 5, and 12. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans 8, 7 and 8. And I should go back and say Romans chapter 7. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. And 2 Timothy 2, 25 through 27. So sin brought moral and mental depravity upon man. His affections were defiled. Man's mind now is subject to mental illness, instability, emotional extreme, and so forth. Man's body also fell under the effects of total depravity. Our bodies are dying as we speak. Our bodies, our mortal bodies, are subject, of course, to sickness, perverted instincts, and death. And so we can conclude, certainly, with what Kevin J. Connor said about man's fall and how it happened, and the dreadful ramifications that have universally passed upon all men who came after Adam. Kevin J. Connor says, instead of God's order being spirit, soul, and body, it was reversed so that man's body and soul controlled his spirit. He now had the sin principle operating in his being. Sin is an intrusion into man's nature and never was meant to be there. which explains why man seeks to be rid of it. It should be remembered that sin is not a physical thing, but a spiritual law, though expressed physically. And he gives the scriptures for that. Galatians 5:19 through 21, Romans 8:7, Mark 7:21 through 23, Genesis 6:5, and Jeremiah 17:9. Sin is a spiritual law within man. Sin as a spiritual law within man desires expression in sins of the spirit, sins of the soul, and sins of the flesh. And so all these effects that Kevin J. Connor reflects from the scriptures, seven in number, all these effects continue to plague man today as a fallen, sinful creature who inherited total depravity from Adam. Well, we'll stop for this time, and we'll continue next time with the biblical doctrine of man's total depravity caused by his sin in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.